Well, good morning again, everybody. If you would, take your copy of God's Word and let's look together at John chapter 8. If you don't have one with you, we'll get one for you real quick if you need one. But John chapter 8, we're continuing this morning in our look at this gospel account, this one that we've mentioned on a couple of different occasions. This is an eyewitness account. John walked the earth at the same time, and he walked the earth with the Lord Jesus. And as he did, he recorded these things. He remembered these things, and then he wrote them down. There are some things in the Gospel of John that we don't see in other Gospels. There are some things in other Gospels that we don't see in the Gospel of John. But when we put them all together, we have a really, really clear picture of what was going on. And I'll turn your attention just for a quick second over at chapter 2 and verse 6. John tells us that there were six stone water jars there at that wedding in Cana that the Lord Jesus had them fill up with water that was miraculously turned into wine. And then over towards the end of the book, there's a great catch of fish there by the disciples as the Lord Jesus is standing on the shore and he tells them to cast their net. They cast their net. And John says he pulled up, and John gives a specific number. It escapes me right now, but there are several of the places in this book that tell us this is really an eyewitness account. This is something that we can trust as we read through it. And what we want to pick up with today is beginning at verse 12 of John chapter 8. And we see here, verse 12 begins, "Again Jesus spoke to them." So as we've tried to do, as we've gone through this book, we see some transitions. And so we see one here. It says, "And again Jesus spoke to them." So the question is, if he's speaking to them again, what occurred before? How do we bring ourselves up to speed with what we're looking at right now? Well, you might remember the very first part of John chapter 8 is the story of a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And they brought her to the Lord Jesus in the temple. And we've kind of facetiously called them friends. Our friends, the Pharisees, are the ones who brought this lady to the Lord Jesus. The Pharisees, you might remember, were really legalistic people in the day. They studied the Old Testament law. They knew it front and backwards. And they brought this lady before the Lord Jesus, and they put her right in the middle of the temple. And they said, "Now she has been caught in the act of adultery." And you can see there in verse 6 of John chapter 8, they did this so that they could test him. They quoted to him a little bit of the law. And they were putting this woman in this particular situation because they wanted to test the Lord Jesus. You remember we've talked about the religious leaders of the day didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord Jesus. They were just set that he was not the Messiah. And we know that Scripture tells us when the Messiah was to come, he would be rejected. He was scorned of men, and he would be rejected by his own. So they're fulfilling God's Word itself here. And they had with them this time another group of men called the scribes. And the scribes were the ones who would meticulously copy the Old Testament over into this scroll. They would take this scroll and they would write what was in it on this scroll over here. It was like what we do today on our computers with copy and paste. That's how they spent their day. And so they knew the law, they thought. And so they were in with this group of Pharisees today, and they were coming to test the Lord Jesus. Well, we remarked the last time that the Lord Jesus has never, ever failed a test, and he didn't fail this one either. They couldn't see the forest for the trees type mentality that they had here. And so they bring this lady before the Lord Jesus, and they said, "Now the law says that this woman ought to be stoned. What do you say?" Well, the Lord Jesus didn't deny that that's what the law says, because the Lord Jesus knew that's exactly what the law said. The Lord Jesus was the author of the law. He knew it. But what he told the Pharisees and the scribes, he says, "Well, I'll tell you what. Whoever is without sin, that's who should throw the first stone at her." Well, nobody threw a stone. Scripture tells us that beginning from the oldest down to the youngest, they realized that they all had sin in their life. They realized they were all sinners. Because the Lord Jesus didn't say, "Whoever hasn't sinned today, who hasn't sinned in the last 10 minutes, didn't sin yesterday, the Lord Jesus said, whoever is without sin. It means they didn't have sin, period, in their lives. And they all left. And you know, the amazing thing about that is, there stands this woman before the Lord Jesus. And out of all the people that's ever walked the earth, and in the first part of John chapter 8, out of all the people that were standing in the temple, she was left with the one who could have thrown the stone. She was left standing in the very presence of God Himself, incarnate as a man, who was absolutely without sin, and He could have picked up a stone. And had He picked up a stone and thrown at the woman, it would have been her just punishment. But that's not what He came to the earth to do. He came to the earth to die for you and for me. He came to the earth to show mercy and grace. And He looked at the woman and He said, where are those that condemn you? And she said, they're all gone. They left. And He said, well, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. And He sent that woman away. That woman with a good understanding that she had been shown mercy and grace in a time of need. So He speaks to them again. And what is He going to say? So read with me along. We're going to read down through verse 30 of John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it's written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words He spoke in the treasury as He taught in the temple. But no one arrested Him because His hour had not yet come. And we saw that very similar statement earlier in John chapter 7. They were sent to arrest the lovely Lord Jesus, some Pharisees and some officers to do so, but they couldn't because His time was not yet come. So we continue in verse 21. So He, speaking of the Lord Jesus, said to them again, I am going away. You will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will He kill Himself since He says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I have told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So they said to Him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But He who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from Him. They did not understand that He was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. And as He was saying these things, many believed in Him. Our Father, this morning, again, we come to Your Word, and we would approach You this morning, Father, and we would ask that Your Spirit would guide us and direct us as we look at it. Father, help us to understand the things that we see here. Give us the wisdom, Father, not only to understand them, but how to apply them and how to use them and be busy about Your work. We ask for Your help through our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So here He is. This is another I am statement. You'll remember John records about seven of them in his gospel. We've looked at some of them before. We're looking at another one here this morning. This time the Lord Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So if you'll hold your finger there in John chapter 8 and turn just a couple pages back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and look at verse 4 with me. Well, let's just start with verse 1. Because verse 1 begins speaking about the Lord Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and we understand that to be the Lord Jesus. And the Word was with God. So we understand that right from the very beginning, we have this picture of a triune Godhead. We have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit. We have a three-in-one deity, three separate, but all the same. And so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And notice what it says, the Word was God. Jesus is very God Himself. He was in the beginning with God. All things that were made through Him, all things were made through Him, excuse me, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And notice in verse 4, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And pay attention to what the light does in verse 5. It shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We were up camping this weekend, and I have a really, really cheap little clip-on headlight. It goes right here on the bib of my cap. The boys really like it. It's a very unflattering thing. I think it's a little bit embarrassing to watch their dad walk around with this thing stuck on his hat, so I try to do it as often as I can. But it's a tiny little cheap light. It's got about three little LED lights in it. It runs off of a couple of those little size of a quarter watch battery, wafer-looking battery things. I think it's got 30 lumens max. But when we're out in the woods and we're walking around and it's dark, guess what them 30 lumens provide? They provide some light. And you know what the darkness cannot do? It cannot stop the light. The devil tried everything he could to stop the Lord Jesus. You might remember from the other gospel accounts, at his birth, the decree went out to kill all of the little baby boys that were born. And all through this book of John, we've seen that the Pharisees have sought to arrest him. We've seen that they've been going after him. They've been questioning him. They've been trying to test him. They've been trying to stop what he's doing. And that's the devil at work. But we know in the end, when the Lord Jesus rises from the dead, he has not been stopped because the darkness cannot overcome him. This is another thing that I thought about too. We're talking about him being the light of the world. When we talk about him being the light of the world, the last chapter that we looked at in chapter 7, the Lord Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me." And we talked about this concept of there's water is necessary. My goodness. Water is necessary for life. If you don't have water, you can't have life. When scientists go looking at other places like the moon and Mars, they're looking for water because they want to know if there's any life there. Well, guess what else is absolutely necessary for life? Light. Light is absolutely necessary for life. Now, Haddon said food, and he's right. In a sense, if there's no light, the plants don't grow because the plants use photosynthesis to make their food, right? So that they can grow. And we know that the animals feed on the plants. Humans feed on plants. I even had some lettuce this weekend on the Cub Scout trip. I fed on some plant this weekend myself. I don't know that I've ever had a piece of lettuce before, but I tried one this weekend and it tastes like absolutely nothing. There's no flavor in it whatsoever. But in doing so, when the light gets into that plant grows, it provides substance, right? And the animals eat that and the animals. The necessity of it is you gotta have light. Light is absolutely necessary for life. We read back in John chapter 1 that not only is the Lord Jesus light, but he is life. They go together. The Lord Jesus promises there in verse 12 of chapter 8 that whoever follows him will not walk in darkness. Now remember our little story about the headlamp. If it's in pitch black, my little 30 lumen headlamp is going to give me some light to see by. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." So if you're walking in the light, you'll never be in the darkness because he is the light of the world. And he also says, you will have the light of life. And again, that goes right back to John chapter 1, where we said, in him was life, and in him was the light of life. So here come the Pharisees again. Of course, they can't have the Lord Jesus talking and teaching the people because they're going to follow him, right? And then what are the Pharisees going to be left to do? Well, they're not going to know what to do with themselves. So here they come in, and they're listening, and Jesus is talking about light, and they're talking about life, and nobody wants to be in the dark. Nobody wants to just hang out in a dark place. Nobody wants to not have life. Everybody wants to have life. Everybody wants to have light. And so here's the Lord Jesus talking about, come with me, I will give you life, I will give you light. And they go, well, no, we can't have this. We can't have people following him. So they come up and for lack of a better term, the best defense that they have is liar, liar. That's really the best defense that they have. Because they come up to him in verse 13, we read, you're bearing witness about yourself, your testimony is not true. So basically, in really horrible English terms, they call the Lord Jesus a liar. They said, you're just not being truthful. You're bearing a witness, or you're bearing a testimony about your own self. Now, if you would remember, towards the end of chapter 7, Nicodemus comes to these very same people, because these people are condemning the Lord Jesus. They're seeking to have him arrested. Nicodemus comes up and he says, because you're really not hearing his side of the story, right? We're supposed to have due process. The law requires that we hear both sides of a story, and you're not listening to the side that Jesus has. Well, they were listening, but they didn't want to hear it. And we know how that works, right? I've got an older brother. My older brother is deaf, and when we were children, if Jimmy didn't want to know what was going on, he'd reach back, you'd see him look like he was scratching his ear, but he was turning his ear nate off because he just didn't want to know what was going on. And so he would be with you, and he would be, you know, quote-unquote listening because he's reading your lips, but he's not paying attention. And that's sort of the way with the Pharisees. The Pharisees are hearing what the Lord Jesus is saying, but they're not hearing what the Lord Jesus is saying, right? So the Lord Jesus says, listen. He said, my testimony is true. My testimony is absolutely true. And oh, by the way, even if I am bearing witness about myself, it's still true. He says, because I know where I came from. And I know where I'm going. Now, we've talked a couple of times as we've looked through this book. The Pharisees thought they knew where Jesus was from, right? They thought they knew Jesus was the man who was born in Nazareth. They thought that they knew the Lord Jesus had a father named Joseph and a mother named Mary. They thought that. What they failed to understand was that Jesus didn't have an earthly father. Jesus was the Son of God. That Jesus wasn't just from Nazareth. This is one who is the supreme being in the entire universe, and he took flesh on himself and came as that little baby down to earth. And that's what he's telling them again. He says, I know where I came from. You guys don't. He said, but I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going, and you don't know. You don't know either of those things. Here's a spoiler alert for you. In case that you don't know the ending of the story, he's going back to his father. It's exactly where he is right now, making intercession for those that know him as their Savior. He goes on in verse 15, he says, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Now, this gets a little bit tricky. Hold on to that thought for just a second in verse 15, and look with me over at verse 26 of John chapter 8. The Lord Jesus says, I have much to say about you and much to judge. But you might be thinking in your mind, Paul, you just read in verse 15, the Lord Jesus says, I judge no one. And then he says over here in verse 26, I have much to judge. Here's what I believe the Lord Jesus is telling us between these two verses. When the Lord Jesus came here as a man, and when he came here and he walked upon the earth, he didn't come here at that time to judge. He was not on earth the first time to judge. He was on earth the first time to give of himself completely and wholly, to pour out his life for you and for me. If the Lord Jesus had come as a man some 2,000 years ago now to judge, we wouldn't be alive today. Because the people, just like you and me, would be caught guilty as charged in their sins. Just like that woman that we read about in the first part of chapter 8, she was guilty. There was no question about it. She was in the act of adultery and drug in to the temple and set before the Lord Jesus. She had been judged by those people and brought to him. There is coming a day when the Lord Jesus is going to be a judge. And when that day comes, he will judge righteously. He will judge fairly. He will be the only judge ever to get it all right. And the case is going to be very simple. Have you or have you not put your trust in the Lord Jesus for your salvation? It's an open and shut case. If you have, welcome into my kingdom. If you have not, cast into outer darkness. It's an open and shut case. There is a day coming to judge, but what he's talking about right now is, I'm not here to judge right now. He said, but in verse 16, if I do judge, my judgment's true. He said, because I'm not judging alone. I'm judging with the Father, but I am the Father who sent me. And then he reminds them of their own law. He says, you know, in the law, it's written there in verse 17 that the testimony of two people is true. That's the way we establish something. We don't go on he said versus she said. We go on the necessity of two witnesses. And that's a requirement in the law. But listen to the two witnesses that he has. He said, I am the one, the Lord Jesus in verse 18, I am the one who bears witness about myself. Now that's enough right there. The Lord Jesus says that it's absolutely true. If he bears witness about himself, it's absolutely true. True. But he doesn't go on and he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. Now, if it's you and Jesus, you will always be in the majority every single time. Even if it's just the two of you, you're still in the majority. But the Lord Jesus says, don't just take my word for it. My Father's bearing witness of me too. So now this right here is a twofold witness, and it is the two greatest witnesses in all of the universe. The Father and the Son working together. Now we know the Father bears witness about him, right? At his baptism, as he came up out of the water, a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So the Father is already on record as pointing out that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is his beloved Son. And then throughout this entire gospel account that we've been looking at, the Lord Jesus has been talking about my Father. I'm here to do the will of my Father. I'm going about my Father's business. So he's saying, I am the Son of God. And God has said, you are my Son. Case is closed. We've got our two witnesses, and it's over. Now, a lot of people, much smarter than I am, have made some observations that really, as a young person, we don't know very much about what the Lord Jesus has done, right? We know a couple of things. We know that he was presented in the temple shortly after his birth. We know that he quote unquote lost. We often make the little joke, the only two people to lose their salvation was Joseph and Mary, right? They lost the Lord Jesus for 3 days, had to go back and get him. Found him there in the temple, frantically looking about him. But that's really about all that we know. As a matter of fact, in this book of John's gospel that he wrote, he pretty much begins with the baptism of the Lord Jesus. And now, I say all of that because what do we see in the next verse of chapter 8 and verse 19? They, and that's the Jewish leaders of the day, the Pharisees, they said to him, well, where's your father? I think they're asking him, well, where's Joseph? You know, where is your father? Because he keeps talking about his father and he keeps saying, my father, he who sent me, my father. And they go, well, where is your father? Now, you might remember back in chapter 2 of John's gospel, we do see his mother Mary. We see his brothers. We see some disciples. We don't really have anything about Joseph. Many have speculated. Many have pretty much convinced their own selves that by the time the Lord Jesus' public ministry started, Joseph had passed away. And that's why that we don't read about him. Now, I can't prove that from Scripture, but just in my own little way of thinking, I think that is probably the case because the Father in heaven knew all of these things were coming. And so in order for there to be no confusion about an earthly father, perhaps the earthly father was removed from the scene. Again, I don't know, but we think he's probably already passed away. And the Lord Jesus is very quick. He says, you don't know me nor my father. Because they've got all these ideas of who he is and where he come from and who his father was. He says, but you don't know neither me nor my father, because if you knew me, if you knew who I really was, if you knew that I was the Son of God, you would know God is my Father. You would know who he is. It's pretty solemn words for someone to hear. I think the Pharisees' hearts were just dead set against the Lord Jesus. And Jeremiah would remind us that the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick or wicked. No one can understand it. So verse 20 tells us the Lord Jesus spoke these words in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And again, we are reminded that his time has not yet come. So no one laid hands on him. No one arrested him, because it was only at a specific time that he was going to give his life for you and for me. Now, I think between verse 20 and verse 21, there's been a little bit of time that has passed. But regardless of the situation, the Lord Jesus says to the Pharisees again, he says, I'm going away. And you're going to seek me. And then notice just how grave his words are. You will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. They had hardened their hearts to the point where that they were going to die in their sins. They were not going to be able to go to heaven where Jesus was going. So look at their response. Just natural response that they come up with. Is he going to kill himself? And I thought, as I read this, I thought, what an interesting response. I'm going away. You guys are going to look for me, but you're not going to be able to find me because you're going to be dead in your sins. And they look at each other and go, is he going to kill himself? Why would they even, are they hoping that's what he would do? Because remember what their ultimate goal is, right? Their ultimate goal is to get him out of the way. Their ultimate goal is to be rid of him. So are they perhaps hoping that's what he's going to do, and then that way his blood's not on their hands? Like, well, you know, he killed himself, so it's really not on us. Let's be very clear. These men did not kill the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus freely laid down his life for you and for me. He gave his life for us, regardless of their desire. His hour had not come, and when his hour did come, he's freely going to give his life for all of mankind. And the Lord Jesus, I can almost just see his face, and I can almost hear the tone in his voice when they ask, was he going to kill himself? He goes, you just don't get it. And he's telling them, you don't have the ability to get it. You are from below, he said. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. He said, did you not get what I said? I just said, unless you believe that I am he, you are going to die in your sins. This is what I've been talking about for the entire time I've been around you guys, that you must believe I am the Son of God. You must believe I am the Messiah. You must believe I am the one who is able to save. And if you don't do that, you're going to die in your sins. You will never be able to go to heaven. And your response is, are you going to kill yourself? And that's really the state of the world that we even live in today. They don't have the ability to understand heavenly things because they're not heavenly minded. And I think it's incredibly important that as believers do the things to show that we are heavenly minded. Because what we do on earth has heavenly results. Children, for example, we are to raise our children in the knowledge and admonition of the Lord. And in doing so, our children, Lord willing, will take the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So we've done an earthly job that results in a heavenly life for our children. We go to our jobs each and every day. We should have a testimony that we belong to the Lord Jesus at our jobs. We should have an earthly action that, Lord willing, would lead to others at our job accepting Jesus as their Savior too, and there's a heavenly result of our earthly actions. But they didn't have that. They were completely earthly minded, and they couldn't accept the things of God. I lost my word I wanted to use there. So he tells them yet again, he says, you have to believe that I am he. And look at the question they ask. Well, then, who are you? You keep telling me that we got to believe in you, so who are you? And again, the Lord Jesus, much more gracious than I would ever be, far more gracious than any of us in this entire room, because at that point, I probably would have walked away and left them. I probably just would have said, you know what? You're not worth it, and I probably would have exited out the door. But not the Lord Jesus, because they were worth it to him, and he says, the end of verse 25, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I've been sent from God. God is my Father. We've covered this over and over and over again, guys. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. And unless you believe that I am He, you are going to die in your sins. And so the Lord Jesus goes on in verse 26. He says, I have a lot to say. I have a lot to say about you, and I've got much to judge. And again, believe that judgment is coming in a future day. While he was here on earth the first time, he was not coming as a judge. He was coming as a Savior. When he comes back, he will come to judge, and we see that he will rule with a rod of iron when he comes back. He says, I got a lot to say. I got a lot of things to do. But what you need to know is that he who sent me, and this is about the middle of verse 26, he who sent me, that is the Father is true. And what I am doing is I am declaring to the world what I have heard from him. I'm not speaking of my own accord. I'm not speaking of my own authority. I'm simply saying what I have been given to say from God the Father. And they didn't get it. They did not understand. John tells us in verse 27. Verse 27 is almost like a little parenthesis. You know, John's just writing along and he's thinking about everything that happened. He's recording down all the events. And then verse 27 is like a little parenthesis. And John says, oh, by the way, they didn't understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. Just a little parenthesis for you, just to let you know that they didn't get it still. So the Lord continues in verse 28. He says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man. Now, they're not lifting him up because they're praising him. They're not lifting him up because they're worshiping him. But what he's speaking of is when they have lifted him up on a cross. When that cross was built, it was laid down on the ground. And it was situated that the base of it was right at a hole that had been dug in the ground. Okay? So they had that cross right at the base of that hole. They had the Lord Jesus nailed to that cross as it laid down on the ground. And then they used some type of system. I don't know if they did it by hand, if they used ropes or whatever the case would be. But they would then stand that cross up. And they stood that cross up and it would just pop right in the bottom of that hole and jar the body of the person who was nailed there to it. That's what he means by lifting him up. Lifting him up, and there he would be suspended between heaven and earth. Between the two, he said, when that happens, you will know that I am he. I'm not exactly sure if it's John or not, but we do know in one of the gospel accounts, there was a centurion, there was a soldier standing there at the foot of the cross when all of this happened and the Lord Jesus was lifted up, suspended between heaven and earth, and that centurion said, truly, that's the Son of God. And that, and the Lord Jesus' words were fulfilled right there on the day that it happened. And he says, and then when you do know this, you will know that it's not of my own authority, but I'm speaking just as the Father who taught me. So when I do that, I am being obedient to the will of God. I am doing what I was sent here to do. I will give my life for all of mankind. And he says in verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And then verse 30, we're left with a little bit of encouragement. As he was saying those things, or these things, many believed in him. So they were not all the hard-hearted Pharisees. There were others that were around that believed in him and who he truly was, perhaps. We'll see as we go forward through the rest of chapter 8. So what? You know, what does all of this have to do with you and with me? It's another event in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. It's another statement of who he is. I am the light of the world. I am going to be lifted up. All of these statements that he makes in here, I am from above, that we see there in verse 23. I am he, we see in verse 24. All of these, what do they have to do with you and with me? Well, everything. Everything to do with you and me. Everything to do with you and me, just like it had everything to do with the Pharisees that he was talking to on that day, all of those years ago. Just as he was saying to the Pharisees, you must believe in me in order to have eternal life, he says to us too, through his word, that you must believe in him to have eternal life. And if you don't, you will die in your sins. And you remember our working definition of death that we've talked about several times in this book. Death is separation. And what he's talking about there is not just the separation that I currently feel from ones that I have lost through death that I loved and cared about, but he's talking about if you die in your sins, he's talking about an eternal separation from God, an eternity spent in hell. He doesn't want that to happen. He doesn't want that for you. The Lord Jesus is on record that he is not willing that any should perish, not a one. So the question for us is, what have you done with this one who is Jesus? What have you done with the Son of God? Is he yours? I pray that he is. If he's not, Scripture tells us that today is the day of salvation. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed another opportunity. The matter of salvation is a matter that needs to be settled now. Our Father, we thank you again for the time to look into your word. We thank you for the things that we can see from it. We pray, Father, as we go forward, we just bless us, care for us, and protect us through our day and then our week at home and school and work. You'd watch over us and all the things that you have for us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.